Interesting. I can hear myself. That's kind of weird. I don't know if I like that. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. I was speaking about this morning. You know, this kind of reminds me a few years ago. Dan Allen, when he was in town, I guess it's been a while though since then, but he usually got a free round of golf at the end of the season, and he would invite me and Chris, and this particular year he invited his brother John into town, and so the four of us were going to go. It was like the beginning of October, and we usually go, and it's, you know, we have a great time, it's beautiful weather. This particular morning we woke up, it was 30 degrees, and you can't golf with a coat on, of course. And it was so cold that when we were, you know, you get kind of numb and your fingers and your nose turns numb. You can't feel your nose running. And so we'd be talking to each other and snot would be running out of our noses. And it was one of the funnest days of golf, though, that we've ever played. We had a great time. All right, you might think from the song selections this morning that I'm going to be speaking about heaven, but I'm not. I do enjoy those songs, though, and singing and thinking about heaven, and as we talked about this morning, the thief showing up as a thief. You know, I'm a thief, but I've been washed clean by the blood, and so he is allowed to go into heaven, and that's going to be great for us as well. We go, we show up to heaven, and we're allowed in, not because of anything we've done, but because of our Lord. So this morning, as you know, I've wrapped up 1 Corinthians, and Jerry has wrapped up his study on Joseph, and Daryl wrapped up his study on Daniel. So the three of us are going to be doing a series coming up soon, but I'm not starting that this morning either. I had to think of a topic, and as I think of a topic, as our speakers think about topics, we don't necessarily say, you know, what shortfalls do we see in all of our people here, and what should we really pound them with? Unfortunately, it's usually the opposite. We see shortfalls in ourselves, and the Lord sort of lays that topic on us. And so, as I speak on this topic, it's things that I see in my own life, and hopefully I'm not just speaking to myself, but hopefully it's something that we can all enjoy this. And so in Ephesians 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 25, and I'm going to read into chapter 5, verse 2. So we'll start there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your living word, the word that convicts and convinces and encourages and builds us up at the same time. And so we thank you for that, and pray that you would be with me as I speak. I pray for your spirit to move amongst us this morning. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So there's a lot of do's and don'ts in this particular section, and we're going to take a look at a few of them. It says, first of all, do not lie, but speak the truth. It's easy to lie, isn't it? It's easy to lie. It's often hard to tell the truth. You know, when our kids were growing up, We had to teach them a lot of things. We had to teach them how to walk. They didn't walk on their own. We had to teach them how to feed themselves, teach them how to dress, teach them how to tie their shoes. But we didn't have to teach them how to lie. It came natural. It's easy to lie. It can become a second nature to us, where it's natural for us to immediately think of lying than it is to tell the truth. And Paul writes, "Do not lie, but speak the truth." Another one he says is, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. What does he mean by that? I think what he's saying here is be angry about sin, but don't be sinful in your anger about sin. We get angry a lot. I get angry a lot. But when we get angry, is it about the sinner that we're getting angry, or is it about the sin? Do we get angry when we see someone who looks like a sinner? Say, well, you know, Jesus got angry in the temple. He overthrew the money changers and threw the money around. Well, we aren't Jesus, are we? Jesus can be angry in that way about sin. We have to be careful when we get angry that we're not getting angry at the sinner. It says, do not give the devil opportunity. Stay away from where sin hangs out. How often we think we can handle sin. We can tame sin. When we really should be putting it to death and fleeing from it. I was reading a story this week that reminded me of that. I'm not making light of the story because the man lost his life, but the story in the paper said this: a suburban Omaha man has died after being strangled by his 9-foot, 25-pound pet boa constrictor. He was 34 years old. Just after the police and the paramedics came, and they had pried the snake from around his neck. Byrne had been showing the snake to a friend when it wrapped around his shoulders and neck and squeezed. And officer came to the apartment near the downtown, and they found the snake around his neck and were able to pry it off. So the Nebraska Humane Society in Omaha took custody of the male boa constrictor. And the spokesman, Mark Langdon, said this: the snake appears to have been well fed. He added he did not have any idea why the snake would have strangled its owner. Don't we often treat sin that way? It's a pet. We think we can control it, but it's going to end up killing us. The Bible has, in many places, flee from sin, kill sin, get rid of sin, stay away from sin. Don't give Satan any opportunity. Maybe we go places we shouldn't go, or watch things we shouldn't do, or maybe we surf on websites that are questionable. Paul says, don't do that. Are we sin tamers, or are we sin slayers? I love Paul in his letters, he's got a lot of repetition. When we speak from the pulpit, there's a lot of repetition. And we don't apologize for repeating things from the pulpit. God didn't in the Bible. He repeats a lot of things. And it's important for us to hear this. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians. You don't have to turn here. But in Colossians he writes, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Paul had to write this to several of the churches. And the same applies for us as well. It's always good for us to hear some of these same things over and over again. So another one he says, do not take to the thief. He says, do not take, but work hard instead. Why does the thief work hard now? So he can buy himself some good things now, and he can go buy a new car and in a bigger house. I love this part. He says, no, so you can give things to people who are in need. So the man who now once took things away from people for his own benefit and his own enjoyment is working so that he can give things away to someone else. Couldn't help but think of Zacchaeus. Right? He spent his entire life cheating and robbing people out of their money. And one day, at the drop of a hat, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ and he starts giving his money away. Only the Lord can do that to a person. He can change a man's heart so that a man who once loved his money so much and loved other people's money that he took it away from him is now giving his money away. You've probably heard this saying, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way he is. You know, Zacchaeus, he's a thief, a tax collector. He takes people's money away. That's just the way I am. That excuse doesn't really work with a Christian, does it? It doesn't work that way. Because the Lord changes a man so that he used to be that way, but he no longer has to be that way. Another one that Paul writes here about is, do not tear one another down with our words. Don't speak about foolish things. Don't speak foolishly. But build each other up. Do we put one another down in good humor? You know, it's a joke. You look awful this morning. It's just a joke, though. That still hurts, doesn't it? As we say it as a joke. Taylor came back from camp with some jokes, right? They were doing your mama jokes. You've heard those, right? Your mama jokes. You were so ugly when you were born, the doctors slapped your mama instead of you because you were so ugly. You'll never be half the man your mama was. Do we tell off-color jokes? Do we laugh at them? It's all in jest. It's all in fun. Paul says, don't do that. Build each other up. Love each other. Be encouraging. Maybe another one in this list that maybe this is the worst one of them all. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I guess we could, in a sense, say that all of the previous ones are grieving the Holy Spirit. But he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Are we sensitive to the urgings of the Holy Spirit? I know sometimes that the Holy Spirit urges, we can feel an urging. Maybe it's sometimes watching something on TV, and I've had this happen. You know, you watch it on TV and you start to feel, ooh, I shouldn't be watching this, but you know, I think it's going to be over soon, so I'll push through and so I can watch the rest of the show. The Holy Spirit urging us, leading us, guiding us. Do we block out the urgings of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit really doesn't fit in today's world, does he? Maybe he did years ago when TV was black and white and there wasn't anything bad on it, but you know, the Holy Spirit really doesn't fit in today's society. If there was ever a relevance of the Holy Spirit, it's today. And hopefully we are sensitized to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And he says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And I'm not going to talk about all of those. Actually, I'm not going to talk about any of these topics this morning because these are sort of the backdrop of the verses that I really wanted to get to. You know, we went to the Muni this summer and maybe I hadn't been there in a while, or maybe it was new, but they have a backdrop that's like a TV screen now, so they can just change it on the fly. They used to roll out the scenery sets and roll them back. Maybe they do for some shows, but the one we were at, it's on a TV screen, so they can just change it at will. And so these topics that I've been touching on are sort of the backdrop of, or the scenery, for verses 32 through verse 2 of chapter 5. Let's just read those one more time, because this is really the meat. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Those are tough verses if we think about those seriously. Be imitators of God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. It says, don't forgive, don't just forgive, forgive as Christ forgave. Anyone can forgive, but not everybody can forgive as Christ forgave. Don't just love, but love as Christ loved. Anybody can love. We can especially love our friends and our relatives. Don't just love. Love as Christ loved. 1 John writes that the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. We must know Him. We must study His character. The Bible is the revelation of God Himself. His full disclosure of who He is and what His nature is like. These are some tough thoughts and tough verses. 1 Peter 1 says, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." That's an easy one to say and read, but it's a tough one to do. Can we master up the strength to be holy as God is holy? Of course not. I think the way to do this is by first realizing and understanding that we can't be holy on our own like God is holy. I think it takes humility to know that we can't be holy like God. You ought to be like God, but you can't be like God. There must be some other way, some other power in doing that. Ephesians 3, you don't have to flip back here, but it says, "According to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." How is it possible for us to be like God? Because God's Son, Jesus Christ, dwells inside of us. And the Bible says if He dwells inside of us, how can we not be like God? How can we not be like Him? If He walked in love, we also ought to walk in love. If He displayed grace and mercy, ought we also to display grace and mercy. He was led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. We also ought to be led by the Spirit. He lived His life for His Father and for others. He gave, He worked, He sacrificed. We also ought to do the same. If He is our Father, we ought to be like our Father. You know, our kids act like us quite a bit, don't they? When they're growing up, our children often imitate us. It's kind of a scary thought, but we were at the golf range the other day. Taylor's playing golf for Lindbergh. And I had hit a few, and she was hitting a few as well, and the golf pro came walking up to us. There's a golf pro that walks around. And he said, "Yeah, Taylor, unfortunately you hit like your father. I'm guessing he must have taught you how to swing." And she said, "Yeah." So he started showing her the things that she was doing wrong. Her father taught her how to swing, and she swung just like he did. So also, if we call God our Father, ought we also not to imitate and mimic God our Father. And again, as we think of the difficulty in being holy like God was holy, Paul writes this plea or a command, so to speak. It's a command. But we have to recognize that we can't do it on our own. We must rely on God to do it. Now, I also find it interesting that God doesn't mention, or that Paul doesn't mention love in this chapter per se. I guess he doesn't in verse 2. He says, walk in love. But at the end of verse 4, he talks about all these things that we are to do and not to do. And he doesn't particularly mention love until later on. But love is the basis for the good that we do. What is the greatest measuring stick of our love? I have to say, I think that it's forgiveness. It's our forgiveness. How willing are we to forgive other? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that He did what? He made a lot of beautiful things. He made a great creation. He said a lot of great things in the Bible. He healed a lot of people. He did do all of those, but there's something missing if we stop there. Because the greatest thing that He did, because He loved the world, was He forgave. His ability to forgive. His ability to show mercy and grace. But it's all based on His love for mankind. Do you love? Do you forgive? 1 John 4 says that if we don't, then we are not of God. We are to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Do you hold a grudge against anyone? You know, we might even hold grudges against people we don't even know, based on how they look or what they do. And I use that term grudge, and not that they've wronged us in a particular way, but that maybe they don't do or look the way that we think that they should look. I hate to admit this, but we were just out to eat dinner the other night. We were over in Kirkwood, Sharon and I, out on the patio, and a lady came walking up with, she was probably about in her mid-60s, and she had dyed her hair a dark greenish-blue color. It wasn't on purpose. I mean, it was on purpose. It wasn't an accident. And I leaned over and I said, well, she looks a little old to have dyed her hair, doesn't she, Sharon? And then immediately I thought, wait, I'm judging this woman. I'm holding a grudge, basically, against her because she doesn't look the way that I think she should look. Is that what the Lord would have done? How many times sinners came up to the Lord and He did not judge them based on their sin? Would the Lord have looked at her hair and said, well, you really shouldn't have your hair dyed that way? It hurts. You know, I offend God a lot. But God has never said, John, you've gone too far, finally. You've done this too many times. I just can't take it anymore. No, He forgives me every time. God never quits forgiving. 1 John 2:12 says, He has forgiven all of your trespasses for His name's sake. The extent of love is our ability to forgive. You know, if we hold a grudge against someone, we're holding a grudge against a sin that Christ has already paid the price for. If God doesn't hold a grudge against sin, how can we hold a grudge against sin? And I think a person's ability to forgive is based on their understanding of how much they've been forgiven. Doesn't it seem like sometimes the worst sinners are the ones who are most easily the ones who forgive? It's the smug, the legalistic person, the self-righteous person who is so much less likely to be forgiving. We can think of the Pharisee and the woman who washed the Lord's feet with her hair. That's a great story, isn't it? We know the story, but the Lord is invited to go eat with Simon. He's invited to go eat with a Pharisee. And the woman from the street walks in, and she says she stands behind Jesus with some ointment. And she touches his feet. Do you imagine if this woman had walked up to the Pharisee and had started to wash his feet? I'd imagine he probably would have slapped her. Get your filthy hands off of my feet, you sinner, you prostitute. Did the Lord do that? So she kissed his feet and she anointed them with ointment. And I love how the Pharisee, it says he said to himself, he's thinking this, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And it says then the Lord answered him out loud. Wouldn't that be awful? You'd be thinking a thought in your head. Boy, you know, she's certainly a sinner. And the Lord says, yes, John, she is a sinner. And she's doing what she should be doing. That'd be kind of a frightening thing. And I'm sure the Pharisee was frightened as well. The Pharisee was not willing to forgive. He was not willing to overlook. Our ability to love and our ability to forgive deepens as we understand how much God has forgiven us. This woman desperately knew she needed forgiveness. And not only that, but she would need a lot of forgiveness. She knew she was a sinner. And on that basis, what happened? She got a lot of love from our Lord. Does the Lord forgive much? He does, thankfully. There's a story of a Presbyterian minister by the name of Robert Falconer. And he was witnessing to a group of people just like this woman. Poor, destitute. He was in a foreign city. Some of the people were people of the streets, prostitutes, other sinful, evil people. And he was trying to get them to understand the forgiveness of the Lord. So he was reading this story to them, interestingly. And he was telling them how the woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. While he was reading, he heard a loud sob, and he looked up, and there was a young, thin girl whose face was disfigured by smallpox. After he spoke a few words of encouragement to her, she asked, "Will he ever come again?" "Who?" asked Robert. "Jesus, the one who forgave the woman. I think I've heard tell that he will come again." "Will it be soon?" she asked. Falconer assured the young woman that Jesus would one day come again and that it would be soon. "Why do you ask?" he asked the young girl. She began sobbing uncontrollably. Falconer tried to comfort her, but he couldn't understand what she was saying or why she was crying so hard. And after she regained her composure, she said, "Sir, can't he wait a little while longer? My hair isn't long enough yet to wipe his feet." She loved much because she was loved much. She understood that. She understood the forgiveness that she was to receive. And the more we love, the more we are willing to forgive. If Christ forgave us, how can we also not forgive others? Have we all experienced the forgiveness of God? Do we show God's mercy and grace and forgiveness? You know, it's not just a privilege for us to be able to do that, but it's a duty as children of God to show His mercy, His grace, and His love. We can't do it on our own, but we do it through the power of our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit who works in us. What about the woman with the dyed hair, or the person who has tattoos and smells in the fast food line? Do we think poorly of them? Do we? Or do we show mercy and grace and kindness? What about a church? Do we show mercy and grace and kindness to each other? You know, a good thing, people that we can show to is through our kids at church. What better place for our kids to experience mercy and grace and kindness than a church? I can think of some good experiences at church and some bad experiences. We have to be careful as adults how we treat our children. How do we forgive? Jesus loves sinners. He forgives. You know, Lord Jesus had a prostitute and an adulterer in His family tree, Rahab and Bathsheba. He ate with them. He served them. He touched them. He prayed for them. He healed them. And He died for them. Once we see how much Christ loved and forgave us, we also ought to do the same. You know, Peter and John, when faced with the holiness of God, you remember what Peter said? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew he could not be holy like God on his own. John has a vision of God in Revelation, and what does he do? It says he fell as a dead man before God. It's our privilege, our duty to be like God. It's an incredible thought. Just a few verses I found in Luke 6:36. The Lord says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And as I already read in 1 Peter 1, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy." Matthew 5 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another." No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us and His love is perfected on us. How does the world see God? You can see them through us. And our displays of love and mercy and grace to the world, as His children, as His representatives, the world sees God. Is it possible to be like God? 2 Peter 1:4 says this, "You have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world." Paul says, we can because we are partakers of the divine nature. God dwells in us. Paul says, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you better start acting like a Christian. As the story goes, Alexander the Great, who we've all heard about, one day was in his throne room. Suddenly, armed guards dragged in a soldier before him. The soldier laid at the ground at his feet. And one of the guards, a centurion, approached Alexander and said, "Alexander, sir, this man does not deserve to be in your army. He has been disgraced to all the soldiers by his conduct, his cowardice and his insubordination to authority. He has not lived up to the standards of a soldier in your army. He has been disloyal and has brought shame to his unit. He should be discharged and punished immediately." For a moment there was quiet in the room as Alexander the Great pondered what to do with the soldier. He eventually looked down at the man and said, "Soldier, what is your name?" The soldier leaned his head back and looked up at Alexander and said, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great looked sternly at the man and replied, "Soldier, you either change your name or you change your ways. Do we call God our Father? And yet we don't act like one of His children? Paul says, start acting like a child of God. If we name the name of Jesus, we should walk as He walked. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a comforting verse for us. In chapter 5 it says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. We can be like God because He lives in us. 1 Corinthians 16 says that everything we do should be done in love. This has always been God's standard for His children, to be imitators of God as dear children. Jesus Christ had unconditional love. He didn't expect anything in return for His love. I was at a park for lunch this week, and it was a beautiful day. Unfortunately, on a beautiful day, a lot of Pokemon players show up at the park. So they're running around on their phones. But I noticed this one little girl was running out away from her mother. Her mother was trying to get her in the car and get her car seat ready, and there were a lot of cars going through the parking lot, and a particular car was coming, and the girl ran right out in front of the car. But her mother jumps out and grabs the little girl. She jumps in between the car and the little girl and grabs the little girl, and the girl starts screaming and kicking and crying that she couldn't get away from her mother. The mother's love for her little girl, in spite of the fact that her daughter just wanted to run away. Now, what if it was one of the Pokemon players running in front of the car? Get hit by the car. Well, there you go. You deserved it, right? We would be fine with that, but not the little girl. The Lord's love is unconditional. He expected nothing in return. In John 13, He says, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Unconditional love. Love the story of the Lord Jesus at the cross. When the soldiers are beating Him and ripping out His beard, and His friends run away from Him. They leave Him by Himself. And what does He say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, probably besides the cross, one of the greatest stories of love in the Bible, at least in my opinion, is John 13. John 13. The disciples had just started arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And just before that, the Lord had told them three times that He was going to go to the cross. And they were arguing who was going to be the greatest in heaven. They weren't concerned for the Lord. The Lord went to the garden to pray and they fell asleep. Did any of them say, Lord, how can we comfort You? What can we do for You? How can we take care of You? No, it's, Lord, who's going to be the greatest? And they go to dinner. None of them wash their feet. They sit around the table. And the Lord washes the feet of His unlovable disciples. And He says, if you call Me Master and Lord, and I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet. Follow my example. You know, we often ask, what is God's will for me? What does God want me to do in my life? What job does He want me to have? What house does He want me to live in? Who does He want me to date or to marry? What does He want for me to do for my career? What is God's will for us? It's to love each other. It's to show mercy. It's to show grace to a sinful world, to a sinful people, to each other, to our spouse, to our kids. Well, you know, my spouse doesn't love me very much either. She's not kind to me. And my husband isn't. Is that the way the Lord loved? And a guy says to a girl, you know, I love you so much, if I can't have you, I'm not going to kill myself. Is that love? That's selfish love, isn't it? It's because he can't get what he wants, he's going to kill himself. If he really seeked the best interests of the girl, he would let her go. I'm assuming in this case he's a terrible guy. She doesn't want him. Our pattern is the Lord Jesus. As Christ loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's love was forgiving. It was unconditional. And it was self-sacrificing. No dependence upon the response of the people that He was loving or caring for. What an example we have. What a privilege we have as children of God. And my hope is that that we all, myself included, would be better examples of our Father, better imitators of Him. As we show a sinful world, we show our children, we show each other the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together, and we thank You for Your Word once again. We thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He loved so unselfishly. He loved so unconditionally. And it seems like an impossible task for us. But we are so thankful that You do not require us to do this on our own power, on our own strength. We thank You that You dwell in each of Your children. And because of that fact, we can show now love to a lost world as well, to sinners, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Again, I thank You for our time this morning. We thank You again for Your Word. And I pray that as we go out, we would be a people characterized by love and mercy and grace, not only to each other, but to those who we don't even know, those who need it, those who need to see God through us. Again, we thank You for our time, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.